Good morning, church. Praise God indeed. What a beautiful, beautiful song, beautiful sentiment. Love that time we have together in worship and the power that speaks to us today. Man, great job, Tommy. I am thankful for your presence. I am thankful whether you are here in person or joining us online. It has definitely been an adjustment period, and we continue to adjust. As we start the beginning of school here, I'm adjusting right this very instant. Yeah, as we start the beginning of school year, I mean, to quote my boss, you know, things are different this week than they were last week. And they'll be different next week than they are this week, and who knows what it'll be. You know, we don't even know what it's going to be from day to day. Certainly not from week to week as we plan the beginning of the school year, and we think we know what we're going to do, and the truth is nobody knows what we're going to do. Not the teachers, not the students, not the principals, or the superintendents, or the governor, or the president. Nobody knows. Now the bus drivers know. We know. We just not telling anybody. Nobody knows what is going to happen. It is just that fluid, and we're all dealing with something that's unknown, right? So we're looking at the number of cases in Coffee County climbing and climbing and climbing. It is just it's starting to get, you know, concerning even in our own county as those numbers climb, and when we hit certain marks, then school. We'll go from being, you know, regular school, go to being an alternative type schedule, and then if we hit more numbers after that, it'll go to being all virtual and not an alternative school. What's it called? Hybrid. Yes. Thank you. We're not sending all our kids to alternative school. That's not a terrible plan. It's going to be a hybrid model. Yeah, where you go some and stay home some. Anyway, it is hard for me to even believe that it is August the 2nd. That's really, it seems like just yesterday that it was March, but schools are opening tomorrow. The first official day of school is tomorrow, which means for our family at least that our son is beginning his senior year of high school, making plans for college, and logically, I know that it was a long time ago, but in my head, I can still vividly remember being kind of in his shoes, in his place at that stage in life, you know, wondering what the future is going to look like, wondering where I would go, what I would do, how it was all going to work out. And the one phrase that I really wanted to hear more than anything else was you've been accepted, right? Do you remember that? Do you remember wanting that acceptance? It's a powerful phrase, isn't it? It's one maybe we first came to appreciate when we were applying for colleges or schools or clubs, but it's really, there's a longing that we carry with us throughout life, that longing for acceptance. You know, you've been accepted to your chosen university or school. You've been accepted into this exclusive club or this program or this training. You've been accepted by a group of peers or a group of colleagues or coworkers. At some point, we all have been on the outside looking in. We've all been there. We've all knocked on scary doors, not knowing if that door was going to open for us or if we were going to be welcomed in. When our family left the familiarity of Nashville to come to Manchester, we believed we were doing the right thing, but it was still a really scary door to knock on. Would we be accepted really by this new church? Would we be accepted by new schools for my wife and kids, in a new workplace for me and my wife? Would we be accepted in a new community where we knew virtually no one? That's a scary question. It's a scary door to knock on. And as the borders of the kingdom of God expanded into the Gentile community, there were some very serious and very real questions that this church had to answer, this brand new church had to answer. Questions about who should and shouldn't be accepted into the community. Who should be accepted? Who shouldn't be accepted? And how do we make that determination? These are questions that the church has asked just numerous times over the years since its inception. Questions we've argued about and bickered about more times than can be counted. But at its core, we could probably boil it down to this one thought. This is the one question. Who is really a Christian? Who really counts? For the earliest Christians, this began with a clash of cultures. The Jewish Christians who lived and breathed the law and the prophets, they'd done that since their birth. And they had, along with their families, been searching for the coming Messiah. I mean, this was just written into their DNA. It was who there was. And these Jewish Christians have their first encounter with the brand new, newly minted, right, just burgeoning community of Gentile Christians. Christians who had just come out of idol worship and who are only just beginning to understand the law of Moses and the words of the prophets, who had not grown up in a culture that practiced food laws or the sanitary washing or the way that you lived in your home, the way you set things up, the way you treated one another, laws about who you lent money to and what kind of usury you charged. There were just all these laws that they didn't even know about. And so when this cultural clash comes together, Acts 15 verse 1 puts it this way. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, right? These are missionaries, so to speak. Missionaries from the church in Judea, the Jewish Christians, coming down to Antioch, which is an entirely Gentile area. And this was their preaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the law, the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. You aren't really a Christian unless, I bet you've heard that one before. We're Church of Christ. I bet we've used it before. You're not, I know that I have used that phrase, you're not really a Christian unless. And as a younger believer, it was the first thing that came to my mind whenever anyone told me they were a Christian. Oh, are you really a Christian? We'll just have to see about that. I just so happen to have a list of questions handy that I'm going to need you to answer to ascertain whether or not you are really a Christian. And boy, I had my list, book, chapter, and verse. I need you to answer this one and this one and this one. I mean, there was a lot. And then even if you answered all those correctly, I wasn't sure about you. And so if we put ourselves in the shoes of these Gentile or these Jewish brothers, I mean, I could see where they're coming from. I get where they're coming from. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He was, of course, born a Jew by nationality, by race, right? But more than that, he was a practicing adherent of Judaism. Jesus observed the food laws and the feast days. Jesus was raised in a Jewish household with Jewish customs. Jesus went to temple. Jesus taught in the synagogues, right? Jesus was circumcised, and we're his followers. So if we're the people who say they follow Jesus, why aren't we doing what Jesus did? That's the real question. If you say you follow Jesus and Jesus was circumcised, why aren't you circumcised? Paul and Barnabas saw this argument. They understood this argument. Intimately, they understood this argument because they are, of course, Jewish as well. And so they begin to argue with this contingent from the church in Judea, but nothing's resolved. They don't So, shockingly enough, if you've ever argued with another Christian, you know this does not get solved quickly, right? So the church in Antioch decides to send a delegation to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. They send Paul and Barnabas, but they send some others along with them, to the apostles and elders of the church in Jerusalem. And we're like, we're going to let them sort this out. We're going to let them resolve this issue. So they go, they travel down. On the way, they kind of spread the word. Hey, we've got all these people who are believing in Jesus, and they're Gentiles, and people are praising God. Oh, that's great. We'll just see how this goes once we get to Jerusalem. So they get there, everyone gets assembled, and each side sort of gets to plead their case. And there were Christians, I don't know if you ever really thought about this, but there were Christians who were Pharisees. Like, they were from the sect called the Pharisees. Remember how ardently they opposed Jesus and how outspoken Jesus was against some of their practices? Well, some of them come to be followers in Jesus. And some of these Pharisees, who were all believers, they stood up and they pleaded their side. These Christians that were Pharisees argued that all Christians, including the Gentile brothers, all Christians needed to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. It's a logical argument. It makes sense. It's an argument that you or I might have made in their places. It's an argument that I have made at times. So listen to Peter's response. Beginning in verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Now, we're going to continue here in just a second, but we need to pause and kind of chew this over for a sec. Because what Peter's saying is very, very important. It was important for them, but it is also very, very important for you and me. Because Peter's argument is that God has demonstrated his acceptance of these Gentile believers by giving them the Holy Spirit. God has already accepted them. And that word choice is very interesting, the word accepted. And that's what as I was doing my study this week, I was like, wow, that's really powerful. God has already accepted them. But sometimes you can accept things you don't like, right? Yeah, you accept the circumstance. I accept that not everybody can be here this morning, that we have, you know, sort of a health crisis in our country. I accept the fact that we're kind of in a different circumstance, but I don't like it. So is that the way God accepted the Gentile believers? Well, I don't like what they're doing, but it is what it is, right? Is that the way God accepted the Gentile believers? Well, that's not the literal word. A more literal translation than accept is like in fact, if you read along in the King James Version, you may have noticed it was a different phraseology. It's an entire phrase made up of two words that God himself is their witness. God himself testifies for them, witnesses for them, that God is standing up and vouching for them, we might say. In fact, this same phrase that Paul, it was recorded in one of Paul's sermons just a couple of chapters earlier, and in this language, it's God talking about King David. And this is what it says there in chapter 13, verse 22. After removing Saul, he, God, made David their king. God testifies concerning him. God testifies. Same language. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want for him. So when God testifies for someone, when God vouches for someone, that's what it looks like. It is God standing up for them and saying, this is my guy. God vouches for these Gentile believers the same way that he did for King David. God testifies on their behalf. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to vouch for someone, maybe as a reference for a college application or for a job application, but it can be a pretty scary thing. I used to not think it was a big deal. It's a big deal. You are putting your name on the line that this person deserves to be hired, that they deserve to be let in, that this person deserves to be accepted. That's what you're saying when you stand up, when you witness, when you testify, when you vouch for someone. That's what you're doing, right? And sometimes, and maybe this hadn't happened to you, but I'm here to tell you, sometimes it can backfire on us. Sometimes those people let us down. Sometimes you stand up for someone and you say, you know, so-and-so is a good guy or she's a good old gal. I believe she'll do a good job or he'll be great for the position. But sometimes those people let us down. Sometimes they don't do what they said they would do. So then what? What happens when you vouch for someone and they don't live up to their responsibilities? The amazing thing is that God is like, he's all-knowing. And God already knows, he vouches for King David. He already knows that King David is going to commit adultery and then murder, and he vouches for him. God already knows that these Gentile believers are going to mess up, and still he vouches for them. He testifies. God himself testifies. We know from later in this chapter that some of these Gentile believers still struggle with idol worship. With idol worship. Some of them still struggle with eating food that is impure, like it's got blood in it. Bloody food, not like a rare steak. That is not bloody food. Don't let anybody tell you that that is what is meant by don't eat food with blood, because if it does, I've got some serious changes to make in my life. That is not what the law is talking about. Talking about like food comprised of blood, right? If you eat a well-done steak, the same amount of blood is in there that's in a rare steak. It's just cooked to brown. So that's not what's talking about here. What's talking about is taking this food that's made out of blood, where blood is the ingredient, right? And these Gentile believers were still doing that. And some of them were even still struggling with sexual immorality. That's a big one in our book. And still, God vouches for them. God stands up, puts his name on the line that these people deserve to be let in. And this is the way Peter's sermon continues here. He says, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. It's a pretty adamant no. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. We can't even keep the law the way that we ought to. So why would we strap that weight to their back? Why would we have expectations of others that we ourselves cannot live up to? Right? And just like that, Peter sort of flips the script and puts everything into context. Peter dishes out a plate of humility because it takes a humble hand to hold the lens of grace. It takes a humble hand to hold the lens of grace. I recently had a conversation with a guy. He comes by my office from time to time. And I have to confess that listening to this particular person is sometimes a real struggle for me. So if you came by my office this week, you listen up. This is somebody else entirely. But anyway, This guy's life is sort of, you and I would look at it and say it's a little bit of a train wreck, or at least. He's made all sorts of bad decisions in his life, decisions that have cost him job after job, opportunity after opportunity, cost him relationships, cost him stability, even cost him his freedom at one point in his life. So usually when this person comes by, he's got like another wild scheme plan that he wants to share with me. And this time was no exception. So we talked about some of the latest wild things. We talked about those for a little while. But then he asked me to pray for his daughter. And this is a daughter that who has in many ways, unfortunately, followed in some of her father's footsteps and gotten herself into trouble. So I said, you know, sure, we can pray for him. And I got up, stood up, and kind of walked over to him. And he stood up and then turned around and knelt at the chair he'd been sitting in. And I thought, wow, okay. So he is like kneeling, and I just kind of placed my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for his daughter. And I prayed that, you know, like that she might turn from her path, that she might repent, that she might face up to her actions, that she might finally find the peace that comes through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I prayed for a little while, and I was about to conclude, and then this man asked me if he could pray too, and I said, well, sure, you know, go ahead, just keep going. And then this man began to pray. Have you ever felt really, really inadequate, like truly humbled? Well, I'm here to tell you, in the presence of this man's prayers, that I was just like overwhelmed with my own inadequacies. He prayed. I'd prayed the right prayer. He prayed the prayer that only a parent can pray for their child, confessing how broken he was and begging and pleading for the salvation of his daughter. And when he stood back up, I had always sort of looked at him in one way, like, oh boy, here comes trouble, you know. But when he stood up, I couldn't help but look at him in a new light. Everyone you meet, every brother, every sister, every believer of every stripe, they are a work in progress. Just like these Gentile believers, just like King David. And at times, they are going to let you down. And they're going to be wrong. They're going to be mistaken. And they're going to disappoint you. And they're going to make bad life decisions, like terrible life-changing decisions. Then again, so do you and I. If you cannot look back on your life and see the consequences of your own sin, then you are not looking very carefully. We have made terrible mistakes and disappointed others and disappointed our God time and time again. So if we can bring ourselves to view their shortcomings the same way God views our shortcomings, then the kingdom of God begins to really open up to us. I am not up here to argue that doctrine is not important, or that what you believe doesn't matter, or that one decision is as good as the next. Not here to argue that at all. I believe they are important. I believe doctrine is important. I believe there are right things and wrong things, and I believe there are some churches that are doing things and practicing things that I think are in error. I'll have that discussion. If you want to have that discussion, we can have that. But if you're asking me, are they in or are they out? One, you're asking the wrong guy because it's not my decision. But two, let's make that determination based on how God views your shortcomings and my shortcomings. Because I know that I'm going to need a big plate of grace. And so why wouldn't I share that same grace with others? And if you are struggling this morning, our elders want to pray with you, and you can meet them after services. They hang around. Go and share with them. Tell them stories. Even if you, if you're like, no, this is not a come forward moment, but share with them your stories about how you've been treated and how you want to treat others, about opportunities that you have been shown grace and opportunities you have to share grace. Because those stories shape this church, and I want them to get those stories as well. Share those with each other, and may God bless us as we seek to live this out this week.